Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the extraordinary gift that you've given to us in Jesus Christ and for the ability, Lord, you gave us to sing. For the songs, Lord, that have been written by men and women who love Jesus Christ that help us give an expression to what we feel in our heart because of what you've done. Lord, tonight we just pray that you'd put grace at the forefront of our mind. That as Micah was sharing with us tonight, Lord, you would really burn on our heart a deeper, greater understanding of the extraordinary generosity of God to us, that you would exchange your Son's righteousness for our wickedness, and that you would clothe us with his righteousness, that we would stand before you tonight equal in the eyes of God to his own Son, while your Son took all of our sin, shed his blood, paid the price that we might have freedom because of Christ. Lord, we just pray that that would resound in our heart, that we would, as we talked about last night, retrain our brain to understand the opinion of God towards us because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are brand new. We are a new creation. We're justified in the eyes of God. We're cleansed by your blood. We're indwelt by your Holy Spirit. We're righteous, pure, and blameless to God. That's a reality. That's not what will happen in heaven. That's what is a reality right now because of Christ. So we ask you, Lord, tonight that you'd give us an understanding now of your word in our relationship to others. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, as far as I know, unless something happens this next week, this will be the last of this series, Grasping Grace. The reason I say that is sometimes the Lord directs me differently, and there is one more, a number five, that I could do. But I'm thinking the Lord wants me to do something different next week that I've been praying about. And tonight is entitled, Bringing God's Grace into Our Relationships. So for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, in which was given to us through Jesus' death on the cross. And I don't have time to recover that. If you weren't able to be with us, you can go to strongdisciple.com. Look up Grasping Grace, the Rock series, okay? Because there's two Grasping Grace series, one I did in the late 80s, and this one, same truths, different stories, geared towards you, and you can get them, and then you can catch up to where we are tonight. So most of you have been here, so you're going to understand what I'm getting at. I'll cover enough that you'll be able to grasp if you haven't heard it all. But I want you to imagine for a moment what would happen. What would happen if you began to treat the other people in your life, the Christians in particular, and I'm going to explain to you the difference between our interaction with Christians and those who do not yet know Christ. Slight difference. But I want you to imagine for a moment that instead of the golden rule, which is treating others as you would want to be treated, you began to treat others the way God has treated you. That's a significant difference. Do you understand that? If you grasp what we've been talking about, the grace of God, that God sees me righteous, that God sees me as a new person, that I don't even need to ask for God's forgiveness because I'm already forgiven, that God accepts me, God understands me, God empathizes with me, God believes in me, God loves me unconditionally. What would happen if you began to show that grace in your relationships? And I want to talk with you about this tonight because this has been, for me personally, one of the second revolutions of my life. The first was coming to understand the gospel of the grace of God and what it meant for me. You see, you'll never be able to treat someone else with the gospel of the grace of God until you understand what it means to you. What it means to be loved by God. We sing the song, and I've noticed, I'm going to tell you something I noticed. I'm a fairly observant person. I'm not perfect, and I'm sure I miss things. But every time we sing, "Oh, How He Loves Us," you guys sing loudest on that song of any songs we do. I'd like to help us sing loud on all of them. That's a whole other message for another time. You know, it's about bringing it. I mean, it's a little bit of a shame that we'll cheer louder for a team like the Vikings, give me a break, than we sing for God. But I won't go into that tonight. But what I notice is that whenever we focus on the love of God and we sing it, it just draws something out of us because it means that much to us. And sometimes I think even when we sing, we're like, "But I want this to be true. I hope this is true. I think it's true." But imagine for a moment if you lived like it was. If you just kind of wallowed in the love of God, if you weren't just kind of tossed back and forth internally, "Well, he loves me. Well, he loves me not. Well, he loves me. Well, maybe he does today. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe it was fresher last year. Maybe right after I came to Christ and he cleansed me of all the sin before I had new stains, he loved me more." We get so twisted up about the gospel, not realizing that the Bible tells us in Zephaniah that God rejoices over us with shouts of joy. God's passion does not wane. Do you understand? God is not like the candle that flickers. God's passion is constant. He loves you with the same force, the same ferocity, the same passionate commitment and feeling of emotion is the day you were born again. He sees you the same. Hasn't changed. We change, he doesn't. And when we learn to embrace his unchangeableness, when we learn to understand God doesn't change, he's excited about me, he likes me, he loves me, changes your life. It changes your life. And if you're one of those individuals out there tonight that says, "Mark, I'm just telling you, Christianity hasn't yet worked for me," that's your problem. It does not work until you believe the love of God. Now, you begin often by believing a little, and as you grow, it grows deeper and deeper. This is why Paul writes in Ephesians, he prays, "I pray that your roots may go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love so that you might grasp the height and the breadth and the depth and the width of the love of God, though it surpasses all knowledge, so then that you might be filled up with the fullness of God." You see, the only way you're filled up with the fullness of God, even though you have all of God, experientially fuller and fuller and fuller, as your roots go down deep into the love of God that he has for you. Now, why is this important? Why is the gospel of grace important? I want to read to you a verse that actually probably this verse goes over my mind. I bring it to mind almost every day, or God brings it to mind. Because this verse is the foundation of my marriage, and it's the foundation of my ministry. And I'd be the first to admit, I don't always live up to it, but I don't worry about it. I continue to burn it on my heart, knowing this is what God wants me to be. Ephesians 5:1. Someday this week, I'd like you to try to memorize it. You can choose the version you'd like, but this one might be the easiest. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you as a fragrant offering to God." Now, the New Living Translation says this: "Follow God's example in everything you do because you are his dear, beloved children. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like a sweet perfume to him." Now, I don't know if you've ever read the whole Bible, and if you haven't, that's okay. Many of you are just starting this journey, but I have many times. In the Old Testament, there is no parallel passage exactly like this. The New Testament stands in contrast to much, not all, of what we find in the Old Testament. I want to explain what I mean. The Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's about all. I mean, there's other passages that talk a little bit about love, but nothing like what we have here, because Christ did not come yet. In the New Testament, we're not to love our neighbor like ourselves. With a Christian, we're to love our neighbor like Christ. We're to love our fellow believer like Christ loved us in the grace of God, seeing them as a new creation, perfect and holy in Jesus Christ, never holding a thing against them. That's far more, that's far greater than loving your neighbor as yourself. The Old Testament, of course, was given to unregenerate people, people who had not been born again, who did not have the power of God living inside of them. The golden rule is a great rule for society. Don't get me wrong. Jesus taught it to the Jews. Jesus said, whatever you would want done for you, do for others. That's referred to as the golden rule. This is something much different. Jesus Christ loved us more than he loved himself. He laid down his life for us, and he took our shame and our garbage and our sin and our wickedness, and he gave us his righteousness. And in that grace was the extreme generosity of God for people who don't deserve it. You want to talk about changing your marriage, and I'm going to get into that tonight, and just how this had a phenomenal impact on my marriage. It has for years, actually. But it didn't begin that way because I didn't understand this. See, I didn't understand it. I'd like to show you something in Colossians chapter 3. And we'll expound on this a little more. So, in the little header of your Bible, if you don't have to look at it now, but when you get home, it'll say, living the new life. And in verse 5, it says, so put to death the sinful earthly things that lurk in you still, have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, shameful desires. Do not be greedy for the good things of this life. That's idol worship. You used to do this stuff when you were still part of this world, but as a Christian, you see you're not anymore. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old evil nature and all of its wicked deeds. We stripped it off. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1 and 2, it tells us that God circumcised our old nature. Now, I'm only going to describe this because the Bible does. So in case you're thinking Mark's kind of a little weird tonight, just know I'm quoting the Bible. Circumcision was a very important thing in the Old Testament. Very important. It was for a male Jewish baby on approximately the 8th day of their birth. You would circumcise a little baby boy. And it was a symbol of the covenant between God and Abraham. Okay? Now, I'll tell you a little interesting thing about circumcision without, again, getting real medical on you and all that. Once you remove the skin is gone. It's symbolic. It was symbolic of what God would do to us in Christ. He filleted us. When you came to Christ, wham! God cut away your old sinful nature, took it away, and he tells you, it's stripped off. It's gone. You have a new life to live. A new life to live. Live that new life. Don't go back to the old one. I've often described to young people the Christian life because it's easy for them to understand. It's kind of like you have this old car, and you've been driving this car for a long time. But you know, you're kind of used to driving in the ditch because we're ditch-living people without Jesus Christ. We're kind of living in the gutter. And our car is kind of banged up, and you know, but we've been bouncing around and we drive in the ditch. And up here is this beautiful highway, and when God saves us, he puts a new engine in that old rickety car. We don't get a new car. That's still coming. He puts new guts in the car. And the car can just, and he says, there now, there's the highway of life right up there. See, no bumps, it's just smooth. There's no beer cans, no junk laying around. So put on the gas and lean left and wham, and up you go into the highway. You got all the power to do it. You got all the power to do it. You can live this great new life. But, you know, we end up often back in the ditch, and God's just like, just turn to the left. And here's the thing. As you're going down the highway that God's put you on now, because the Bible says in Proverbs, that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, but the path of the wicked is like a hedge of thorns. So the wicked, you know, when you're doing, it's like running through thorns and you're getting all prickled and all that kind of stuff. But God puts the righteous up on this smooth highway as we follow him. Your car, till the day you die, will always pull to the right. So keep your hands on the wheel, because the new engine that's inside you has the power to keep you upright. Well, then he says this. In its place, you have clothed yourself with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ, who created this new nature within you. So, you got this baby nature, this new nature in us. And the more we learn about Jesus Christ, the more we learn about his grace, the more we understand the character and nature of God, the more we're renewed and stronger and bigger and more mature and stronger and more mature, and as a result, more like Christ. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us who believe. Now you can understand what that would have been like to the first century world. 80%, scholars estimate, of the early church in Jerusalem were slaves. I mean, I don't know if any of you know much about India today, but there is an extreme caste system still in India. In many parts of the world, prejudices run very, 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 very deep. There are those who are consider themselves well-bred and high-bred, and those who are just simply slaves of the rest. In Jesus Christ, he leveled all that. He just said, no more Jew, no more Gentile. All that matters, you have Christ, you're all equal, you're brand new in me. You have a new life. You have a brand new life. So then, what does God want us to do? And this is very important, all right? So this is where all this grace stuff comes in. Since God chose you to be holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which, by the way, are all things that Christ was clothed with. When he dealt with the Samaritan woman, he was gentle. When he dealt with the woman who was thrown down in front of him, in front of a crowd, naked, caught in the very act of adultery, and the law said she should be stoned, Christ did not condemn her. Not only that, he did not stare at her, make her uncomfortable, but drew in the sand and then said to all the Pharisees and all the religious people around, well, you without the first sin, you throw the first stone. If there's no sin among any of you, if none of you have ever sinned, go ahead, stone her. And he shamed them all. He didn't shame the adulteress. He ashamed all the self-righteous. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, the scripture says, they went away. And the Lord said to the woman, where are your accusers? They're gone, Lord, neither do I accuse you. Go, leave your life of sin. You don't have to live this way anymore. I'm giving you a different life. The Bible tells us the law came through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, when he dealt with, except the self-righteous, and I'm going to get to that in a moment, he didn't come across as a gracious God. But with the ordinary tax collectors and sinners, they were attracted to Jesus because of the graciousness of his life. He was a God they did not expect. And we are to clothe ourselves with this characteristics of grace. These are the characteristics of grace. Tender-hearted mercy. We show mercy towards others. What does the Bible tell us in Hebrews? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us. But we have one who is tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He empathizes. He can sympathize. Therefore, let us come boldly, not with any shame, not with fear, not with trepidation, not cowering. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, that we may receive grace to help and mercy in our time of need. That we might receive mercy and grace. They go together. Mercy and grace is undeserved. Mercy is getting the opposite of what you deserve. So is grace. We are to imitate God in our relationships. And I'll get into a moment what that looks like. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Wow. Let's evaluate that for a moment, okay? Make allowance for other people's faults. People have faults. I have faults. My wife has faults. I remember the first year, a couple years of our marriage, we spent a lot of time interacting on the other's faults. We spent a lot of time communicating on what was bothering us about the other. And it wasn't done with much grace. And there were multiple arguments, and they were bad. They were really, really bad. And I remember for me, it was quite easy to point an accusing finger. Well, if you just submit, I wouldn't have had this reaction. If you just do what God tells you to do, we'll be fine. So easy to find fault. So easy to be impatient. So easy to keep a record of the wrongs I've suffered in this relationship. And it wasn't a pleasant experience. But I was a young Christian. And I was still learning how to keep stripping off the old self and live in the new self. And to be very, very honest with you, two things I did not grasp in any way, shape, or form. I did not grasp what the grace, the gospel of the grace of God really, truly meant. And I did not believe in my heart of hearts that God truly loved me, liked me, accepted me. It was a settled deal. Now wallow in it, Mark, and enjoy it. I didn't believe it. I didn't know it. So, I didn't see Kathy as a new creation. I didn't extend to Kathy very much grace at all because I did not believe in that kind of grace myself. I treated her as I perceived her performance deserved. And she treated me as she perceived my performance deserved. Although I be freely to admit I was the greater offender. And God began to work in my life. It was a very difficult process. And this process began one particular night when a man came to my house, a friend, and he had called. I was just between jobs. In other words, I worked all day. I had 1 hour, and then I had to go to another night job for 6 hours till 1 a.m. And I did that 4 nights a week, as well as work Saturday mornings. And so I was putting in a lot of hours. And he called me on the phone. We were in business together. He was a good friend. And he sat on the front porch. He said, "Can we talk privately?" I said, "Sure." And he proceeded to basically put me through a verbal shredder. He was very pointed. He was very direct. He said, Mark, and he opened the book, never forget it, to the book of James. He said, there are two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom from above and the earthly demonic kind. And your life is the earthly demonic kind. And then he went on, proceeded to read the verse. And I was flabbergasted. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I thought, well, you know, let's pretend I'm humble. So when you pretend you're humble, you shut up and listen. And you don't make excuses and you just listen. Mm-hmm. Wow, okay. But inside, I was both seething and crushed. And so he said, Mark, I just think you're a mess. Now, little did he know, because he didn't live with me, that much of what he was saying was actually really true. So he left. I went in, brushed my teeth, and went to my job. And I had my Bible that night, and I'm not lying. What he said really, really, really hit me hard. And I'm not embarrassed to say this, because this is just part of what happens to me when things hit me hard and they get to my heart, and I hope they, to a degree, reveal a sensitivity to God, even though sometimes I'm pig-headed and stubborn. I couldn't stop crying the entire night at this video arcade. You know, I didn't walk around sobbing, but I just was carrying Kleenexes in my pocket, trying to stay hidden as much as I could, because I was really broken up. And for whatever reason, I decided to open up my Bible to 1 Corinthians 13 that night, and I found this. And I've never forgotten it. I go over and over and over and over and over it. If I could speak in a language of heaven and earth, but I don't love others, I'm only making a meaningless noise like a loud gong and a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all mysteries of the future, and I knew everything about everything, but I don't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith so I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I would be no good to anybody. If I give everything I have to the poor and sacrifice my body, I would boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. So I'm reading this, right? And then I read this. I read the definition of what God expected. Love is patient and it's kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love doesn't demand its own rights, its own way. Love is not irritable. It keeps no records of wrongs done to it. It's never glad about injustice. It rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Love lasts forever. And for whatever reason that night, my universe stopped. It stopped. And I saw myself for the first time as I really, truly was. Let me explain. I used to pray that God would give me the grace to be able to be a powerful and profound speaker. So the first verse says, if I could speak in any language and communicate with power, but I don't love, I'm only a loud, obnoxious noise. So now you go to the definition and you plug in what the definition means, and guess what I discovered about me? I'm a loud, obnoxious, meaningless noise. You know why, Lord? Well, because I'm extremely impatient with Kathy. You know why, Lord? Because I demand my own way. That's part of why our physical relationship isn't working, because I want what I want when I want it, and I'm extremely impatient. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You got to be kidding, Lord. Every time we have an argument, I mean, my memory is so good. I throw out to her 5 weeks ago, you remember, and you said this, and we were talking about that. I mean, I remember it all. And I'm just being honest with you. You know, God in his grace took me behind the woodshed. And he helped me see something that I'd never seen in order to take me somewhere that I'd never been. After I read all this and I'm sitting at this arcade and I'm kind of beside myself, realizing my own great need. I go home that night and I couldn't sleep. I didn't go into our room. I just sat in the living room and I said, Lord, okay, I get it. No, I really get it, Lord. I am not a loving man. The million-dollar question is, how do I change? Because I don't know how. To be honest with you, the next 6 months actually was the most discouraging months I ever had in my life. We had a couple people living with us at the time. We would eat dinner. I wouldn't even lift my head up to look at anybody. I was humiliated. I was ashamed of myself. I was sick to my stomach of myself. But I was more frightened that I don't know how to change this. I had two little children at the time. I knew that I wouldn't leave. I knew that I made a commitment. But I became very downcast, very sullen, extremely introspective. And I had no idea what I was going to do. Well, I kept praying. I kept talking to God. I kept going to this job, which was about between 75 and 80 hours a week of work. So in a good way, it kept me preoccupied. I knew I had responsibilities and I got a family to take care of and I just go to my job. But I couldn't shut my mind off, and God, of course, was dealing with me in a very significant way. One day, I just happened to open my Bible to 1 John. And I read this simple phrase. We love because he first loved us. And it was as if an explosion happened in my mind. And I recognized, my gosh, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? Well, I know, if I don't understand the love of God, I'm not going to be able to change and be a loving person. And I don't believe God loves me because I'm a mess. I don't love me. I can't stand me. I sure as heck don't think. Believe God really loves me. Oh, you know, I believe in Jesus and he died for me and I'm going to heaven. Fine, he did that. But he loves me? I'm just being honest with you. I would not let my mind believe that that was true. So I began to beg, and I mean beg, because I knew my whole marriage, my whole future, everything I was hoping to do, become a pastor, all depended on this. It all depended on this. And I began to beg God, God, I'm asking you, help me. I'm asking you, Lord, show me, what do I need to do in order to develop the kind of love that you want me to grow in? And one day, this gets to last week, a little bit of last week, I realized that I had a thinking problem. As I shared last week, I was more concerned about the opinions of others of my own and not the opinions of God. One day I came, two verses, God just spoke into my heart. Mark, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mark, do not let your wicked sinfulness squeeze you into its mold. That's what the word conform means. Your impatience, your unlovingness, but rather be transformed, metamorphosized, which means go from a caterpillar to a butterfly by renewing what you think about, what you're putting in your mind. Then I came to the verse in Romans, says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth, by God's word. So I went and I bought. I knew I needed intravenous feeding. I knew, I'm going to be really frank with you, I knew I needed brainwashed with the word of God. I was sharing this with someone this week, but I'll just give you a little insight. You do whatever you want with it. It's totally up to you. In fact, in some ways, it's all going to depend on your desperation for God and change. Nothing could be worse for your Christian life than modern radio and the songs that you hear, the secular songs. If you're struggling with singleness, turn off KDWB. Turn off country music. You do not need the constant reminder of that crap. Listen, I love music. I'm a musician. I'm not saying you can't go enjoy a concert. I'm saying that if that's what's going on in your head all day long and you're singing those songs, you're just singing yourself into a ditch. And I knew for myself personally, I mean, I love music. I used to sit talking with friends in the restaurant, trying to talk about God, tapping my feet and drumming to every single Doobie Brothers song. Oh, there's Chicago. Oh, there's Led Zeppelin. And I'd just be singing the words. I mean, I knew them all. And most of them cause you to think about things that probably aren't too good to be thinking about, like the opposite sex, which is what almost every song's about. Not all, but about 90%. And I decided, you know what? I'm going to get 7 messages. I'm going to put them on this little Walkman, and I'm going to listen to one every single day for a year. I averaged 14 hours a week. Within 6 months, my life, it was as if some explosion happened in this. It was like that Star Trek movie where Spock goes and they create a new Garden of Eden. It's just like all of a sudden, things started to change. Things started to click. I began to actually believe God loved me because of the gospel. I began to understand what God bought for me, what God gave me. I never got it. I mean, I grew up in a little Baptist church where every single Sunday they shared the gospel. Every single time. I knew the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I knew the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It did not mean anything but fire insurance to me. And all of a sudden, I began to really believe. Now track with me. It doesn't matter to you, God, when I get upset. It doesn't matter. I've been the one who's bothered by it. I'm the one who gets upset. I'm not perfect. And then it makes me even more frustrated. And you're not even bothered by it. Because I'm perfect in your eyes. I'm blameless. There is no guilt. I just need to get over myself. Pick myself up the ground when I fail. And just get walking again. Oh my gosh. I'll give you an analogy. This actually happened. So I'm in a church. This is about 6 years ago. I'm doing a wedding between a Palestinian and a Jew. They're marrying each other. And it was really an amazing kind of a thing. You don't see this kind of thing every day. And they'd asked me to do the wedding. They had 2 little Arab boys, just beautiful, dark hair. They had their little tuxedos on. One's about 3 and one's about 4. And they're the ring bearers. So I'm standing up front, and the little ring bearer, they're walking down, and this gorgeous music is playing. And all of a sudden, the little boy, bam, the smallest one, he just falls flat on his face. And everybody gasps because, you know, everybody's watching. And the pillow fell out of his hands. And so you know how you would be if you're an adult or even if you're about a 7-year-old. You know, the humiliation, you turn red, you know, start to cry. And God, everybody thought I looked like an idiot. This little kid, he just hops back up, pushes his little tux down, starts walking again. And everybody smiles, and all of a sudden, bam, he falls down again. See, the little carpet thing they rolled down, they didn't get it right. It had these little creases for his little feet. He falls again. So now this is number 2, right? In a 2-minute walk. And everybody's like, oh, Golan, a couple of women, you know, are starting to tear up because I can see everything. And the little boy just pops back up, and he starts walking. And this time people kind of clap, and he starts walking. He falls again. Now, you know, if you're Mark Darling, you just stay there kicking your feet, crying, like, I'm not getting back up. He just pops back up and walks right up, big smile, like nothing had happened. That's walking in the grace of God. And the devil, what he does, he pile drives you. You moron. Look at all these people looking at you. You're such an idiot. You're an idiot. Don't even try. God, you can't even walk down the aisle. You couldn't even get through the day mark without saying one unkind thing, could you? Why don't you just quit? That's what he does to you, doesn't he? And he just reams you out. You let him. And all God says is, forget about it. That ain't you. I made you new. Get over yourself. Remember what I said you were. Oh my gosh, this was extraordinary, revolutionizing for a guy like me. For a guy like me, this was incredible. To know that I didn't have to get all bent out of shape, that I was bent out of shape. that this temper that I had ever since I was a little kid hadn't figured out how to control, that all of a sudden God was saying to me, Mark, I forgive it. It's already, I died for it. Forget it. So here's what began to happen. It wasn't that all of a sudden my temper just disappeared and my unkindness. It's that I closed down the time of getting over it. I closed it down. Instead of an hour of rage, it went down to 15 minutes. It went down to 10. It went down. And finally, it happened less. It happened less. It happened less. Still, there's times it still raises its ugly head. And I learned just to trust God for His grace and trust God for His help and to put the needs of my spouse first. And I began to find this is exhilarating, Lord, to just think of how I can imitate you towards Kathy. Just love her. I mean, if she PMSs on me, just love her. Just love her. Just pretend it didn't even happen. Why argue about it? Ain't gonna change a thing. Next month probably happened just like that. It's not going to matter. And so here's what happened. My life began to change so much after that first 6 months that my wife decided I better start listening to them. So that's when she started doing blanket time with our children. And she would sit them on a blanket and train them eventually to sit and play quietly for 45 minutes while she heard the messages. And they started to impact her heart and her life. And man, I'm telling you, we were just smiling a lot. And it was just this wonderful, extraordinary period in our life where we are just, it was this of our roots, kind of like this miracle grow food, just pushed our roots down into the love of God. And next thing you know, friends started to notice. They started, what's going on with you? What happened? And I just like so effusive. I just got to tell you, this is unbelievable. And it can happen for anyone. It can happen for anyone. And so you see, when then we come into our relationships, and I don't have time to tell you of all the different kinds of things that have happened to me, but the bottom line is this. God wants you and I to be like Christ towards one another. See, He wants us to clothe ourselves and forgive like we've been forgiven. Now remember this. You've been forgiven, not because you asked, but because it's already done at the cross. I began to learn to do this with Kathy. I used to just kind of wait around. Well, you know what? I'm just going to be kind of a little distant. You know, because when we sin, here's what Christians think. When I sin, God kind of steps back a little bit. He's like, no, 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 no. You say a couple of Our Fathers and a few Hail Marys, and then we'll be okay. We'll be good again. But that's a lie. That's a lie. You're already good. God didn't change. The covenant didn't change. The grace isn't gone. It's all in your head. God did not change. He thinks the same about you as before you did what you think now created a distance between you. You're forgiven. It's just a matter of believing that. Lord, I need to believe that. And so I began to realize, you know what? I'm not going to make a big deal out of this stuff anymore with Kathy. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to strive to treat her like God. And when there's a wrong done, I am simply... Do you know what Peter says? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, above all else, cherish intense love for one another because love covers a multitude of sin. Covers over. Puts a roof over it. It does not treat her like her sin deserved. But instead, it gives what it doesn't deserve. Grace, favor, kindness, love, patience, generosity. I can't tell you. I'll end with this verse, okay? There's so many things I would say stay here tonight and tell you. But our air conditioner isn't working, and so it's a little warm. Well, you're probably not warm, but I'm a little warm. But I wanted to wear my coat anyway, so that's the way it is. Besides, the lights they put off about, I won't tell you how much they put off. This last verse, the Bible says in Romans, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. That verse, also a revolutionary principle in my marriage, because what began to happen was this. For Kathy and I, as we began to listen to truth,
First of all, we began to grasp the love of God. We began to understand the gospel. Our joy meter, or our joy tank, you might call, began to fill up. We began to experience more joy. But we still had these patterns, these habits of reactions at times towards one another. We'd have to catch ourselves, but we didn't always catch ourselves in time. And so Kathy might say what she normally would say, or I would interpret something and, you know, instantly feel what I felt before. And so I'm like, Lord, I need a solution for this. What should I do when I feel this? And the Lord said, Mark, here's your verse. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. Find something right now that you can do that blesses Kathy. That's how I learned to iron. I don't enjoy ironing, but I love blessing Kathy. And so what I would do, because, you know, it'd be like, I knew sometimes, I'm just being honest with you again, I was like a little child. I was a man, but I was very immature in so many ways when I got married, and I lacked self-control. And so I realized, okay, you know, I got to get out of here right now. I'm going to shoot out my mouth. Down to the basement I went, plug in the stinking iron, and I grabbed the iron. And iron, and iron. And in the process of doing what was blessing her, it calmed me down. It was doing good for her. And before you know it, I was able to walk upstairs, see Kathy, and I always did this because I believe the Bible wants us to do this. So, sweetheart, I'd like you to forgive me. I'd like to ask you to forgive. I never worried if she asked me ever. She'd be the first one to tell you here tonight that Mark's always the first to come and admit he was wrong or ask for forgiveness. And I don't even care if Kathy ever does. I've never like measured, well, you know what? You know how many times I do this? You don't ever do it. I just, Kathy, I allow myself to be provoked. The Bible says it's a glory for a man to overlook an insult. I didn't. The Bible says that we ought to make allowance for one another's faults, and I didn't. I was frustrated. Would you forgive me? And I'd go with my day. And that has been a pattern. I don't always perfectly do it, but I consistently do it. There's a difference. And we're aiming for consistency. It's revolutionary. The gospel of Jesus Christ revolutionizes our relationships. I don't have time this evening to get into other things that have happened to me and how God helped me to respond to that person in a way that I wouldn't have normally done. Because what I reflected on is, what has Jesus done for you, Mark? What does the gospel mean to you? You don't deserve any of it. You don't deserve God's grace. You don't deserve God's mercy. I deserve the opposite. And he gives me all this grace. I'm going to be generous to them. I'm going to treat them the way you treated me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for the incredible grace that you show our lives. And I just, Lord, I want so desperately for each man and woman in this auditorium tonight to experience the love of God for themselves, to experience the power of the gospel of grace for themselves, to believe it, to understand it, to implement it, to act on it, to live it out, and to love one another like Christ loved us. This is why, Jesus, you said, a new commandment I give you, a new one, that you love one another as I have loved you, as I loved you, through the cross, through the extension of the freely given extraordinary grace of God. Please help us to do this, Lord. Please help us to bring this to our relationships, to our small groups, to our house churches, to our roommate situations, to our marriages. We pray, Lord, that you would transform us by the power of the gospel of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for bearing with me.